this morning, my whole goal here is for us to see that God does leave the 99 for the one. That God bestows honor upon us. Here's why: because our God is a God of honor. And so not only do we honor and we cherish and we relish Him, but God Himself wants each and every one of us to know that through our faith in His Son Jesus Christ, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. That we too are seen as incredible, as immovable oftentimes, as people who are God's own children. That's huge. That tells me something. I'm going to go over a matter of fact, let's just turn there. Just turn, open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation. And I want to go to Revelation chapter 4. Now, I have taught Revelation many, many, many times over in the church. Started in Happy, Texas. I started with the youth over in Canyon, taught the entire book of Revelation, taught the book in Happy, was one of our biggest Bible studies back then. I love the book of Revelation. You know why? Because the scripture right there in Revelation chapter 1 says, blessed are those who reads what? These words. I want to be a blessed man. I read all of it, but I really enjoy Revelation. And what you'll see here in Revelation is you're going to see that God is showing us His culture, the culture of God. Isn't it neat to know that He has written us a love letter to explain to us His culture, who He is, what His culture looks like? We tend to always think, well, when I get to heaven, remember we used to sing a hymn, when we all get to heaven. Yeah. I don't think you want that, but right, because we're always talking about what the culture looks like in heaven. Well, Jesus prays it this way. He said, on earth as it is where? In heaven. So there must be a culture that's established in each and every one of us as the body of Christ. This culture of honor is who our God is. It's what He's about. So here is John. John has been caught up in the Spirit, is what the church says, to be shown the culture of God. And he sees a throne, and the one who sat on the throne, he was brilliantly colored. As a matter of fact, he had some stones. He's related to in this chapter as having some stones of jasper and carnelian. And I'm going to tell you, the Israelites, the Jews, would know what those two stones represented. They understood that the high priest actually had those stones. It was the first stone and the last stone on the breastplate of the high priest. So we're talking about the high priest here. We're talking about God, right? We're talking about Jesus. So they would have understood this type of terminology. Around the throne were 24 thrones with 24 elders. Now, this is important. 24 thrones with 24 elders. Now, I like to interpret Scripture with Scripture. If you go to the Old Testament and you study the eldership in the Old Testament, you'll find out that there were 24 elders that represented the 24 priests. All right? So, in other words, this is how I see this, that there are 24 elders on 24 thrones representing the church, all of us. And you're going to see some things that kind of begin to unfold here. This is pretty incredible. So I want you to know that these elders did not build these thrones for themselves. That God built these thrones and set the elders upon them. Think of this for just a minute. You know why? Because God honors His own. Our God honors us. Clothed in white garments. Now, they didn't clothe themselves. God clothed them in white garments. And that is to represent purity, that they are righteous before Him. Golden crowns upon their heads. Isn't that an interesting picture that God gave them crowns upon their heads? Now, in Scripture, in New Testament Scripture, there's actually five crowns. I really wasn't going to go through this with you, but there are basically five crowns that are found in Scripture. Look, my grandmother used to say, well, that just got a jewel in their crown. You ever heard that? Well, that might be plural. According to the book of Revelation, and according actually throughout the New Testament Scripture, there are basically five crowns that possibly could be earned. There's the crown of incorruption, there's the crown of life, there's the crown of rejoicing, there's the crown of glory, and there's the crown of righteousness. There are basically five crowns. Now, look, the King, who is God, has put the crowns upon His children. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because we live our life this way. All honor goes to God. All glory belongs to the heavenly God. All glory goes to Jesus. We honor the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. We tend to live our lives that way. And we live our lives in such a way that we think we have to shame ourselves in order to be found worthy to be called a child of the living God. But your shame will never cause you to have an inheritance. Your shame will never produce the heavenly characteristics that God intended for you to have. See, we put repentance and shame together. That's not what repentance means. So here, how do you enter into this place where God places a crown or crowns upon you, where there are thrones that are made for us? How do we enter? Through our faith in what He's done, through our faith in Jesus, His Son. And it's through our faith, not through our shame, that we enter into this glorious place that He's explaining here. Flashes of lightning and sounds of thunder. Oh, that's interesting. So flashes of lightning, sounds of thunder. You'll find out all throughout Scripture, the lightning is when God speaks and the thunder is the volume, if you will, of His voice, that something is awakening here. A sea of glass like crystal around the throne with four living creatures. And in verse 8 it says this, "And day and night they did not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art Thou, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created." You see, all of creation worships its Creator. Now, you may be out there right now saying that's not true, because we definitely have a culture that is not worshiping its Creator. They're worshiping things that were created possibly in His image, according to Romans chapter 1, but they're not worshiping the one true God. There is a tension here. But God's kingdom, in His kingdom environment, what God has is this culture of honor. And He has placed others in a place of honor, the elders, the creatures, everyone in His kingdom is honored, and watch this, is also honoring Him. In God's eyes, all of His creation is worthy of honor. Even you, and even you. All of God's creation is worthy of honor. We are created in whose image? In the image of God. So God's culture is simply that. It's a culture of honor. You know, as we were discussing, we didn't discuss this particular chapter. My introduction is going to be a lot different from the other pastors if you listen to them online. But one of the stories, we were given different stories about how we've seen God bestow honor upon us, even at times that we didn't deserve it. And Sonny had a powerful story there. He talked about being a foster parent 2 or 3 years ago. And I remember this because Sonny drove all the way from Seymour in order for us to pray over him. He was having a difficult time because the little boy that he was fostering was about 3 years old and was in pull-ups, and every time they would go to change his pull-ups, he would throw a fit, and he would bite, and he would fuss, and he would hit, and he would swing, and Sonny would have to come home, and actually, Erin is Sonny's wife, and actually have to take the little boy from Erin in order just to try to change his pull-ups. And he said, "You know, one day I was crying, the little boy was crying, I didn't know what to do." He said, "You know, you can't discipline children in the foster system the way you discipline your own children." And so he was just trying to pray over him, trying to restrain him while he was, and he said he would even take the pull-up and just bite it where you couldn't even get it out of his teeth. And he said, "I began praying and just holding this boy as tightly as I could in my arms. And he said, I finally told him, he said, I'm going to take care of you, and I love you. And I'm not going to let this world have you." And he said, when I said that, he melted in my arms. And what he heard was, "I'm not like the rest of the world. I'm here and I love you and you can trust me." He said it may have been the first time that boy ever knew that someone honored him and cherished him for who he was. See, our God is a God of honor. Our culture is not a culture of honor today, but our God is a God of honor. And the only thing that is going to change the culture into what it should be is us being a people of honor. Let's just be honest. We don't have to look far to see that our culture is not very honoring. I mean, just this week, if you watched any of the news, it didn't matter what you turned on, whether it be Fox News, CNN, it doesn't matter. I mean, you watch it, and the highlight was, of course, this shooting in the school at Parkland. So I'm going to bring it up and just offend all of you, but you need to honor, okay, through this. I just want to show you kind of the culture, that how easy it is for things to unfold, how we sometimes, it's so easy to stick where it's dishonoring instead of trying to find a way to honor God through it all. See, Marco Rubio, he held a town meeting, which I thought was crazy in the first place, but you may have seen clips from that town meeting. And these kids were standing in front of him saying, well, if he wouldn't have had access to guns, this wouldn't have happened. And there's a partial truth in that statement. A partial truth. Or a partial lie. The NRA is responsible for funding campaigns that support this kind of action. That's what one of the boys said, and he was challenging Marco Rubio, are you going to take funding from the NRA? And he just kept on and kept on. The NRA did not cause the shooting, folks. Just saying. But if you watch that, you would think they did. It's just dishonoring. The law enforcement that was at the scene was seen as cowardly and hiding. Just find ways of interpreting things we may not have the entire truth on. See, it's a highly emotional debate with very little respect, even by the media. The media is pushing agenda after agenda, and the way they do it is simply by dishonoring. How many of our politicians out there today, right here on the news, look, it's early voting time if you haven't noticed, and you know I don't mind jumping in the fire. But here's the thing. How many of our politicians actually show commercials about how good they are and how great they are and how they will be able to step out and stand up for the communities in which they represent? And that's all the commercial is. There are none of those commercials. They do not do this without first slandering their opponents and then bringing out how great they truly are. It's the way of the world today. We can't say all the great things that we'll be willing to do without first discrediting all the terrible things that someone else has already done or are capable of doing. See, now I believe in the truth. Don't get me wrong. I believe in the truth, and the truth needs to be told. However, I want you to recognize how our culture has become so dishonoring one into another. This is what we've done. This is how we're raising our children. So our children, by the time they're 15 or 16, they don't know what honor is. They just know I have a stage and a microphone. Let me tell everybody how the world ought to look. Right, wrong, indifferent. See, there's just basically no honor. Allison asked me yesterday, she said, I wonder how many of these kids have fathers. That may be a better question. I wonder how many children feel honored by their fathers. I wonder how many demand respect. I was talking to Miles Sweeney last week, and he said, you know, when I was raising my children, he said, I always had them stand up when we were in worship. And he said there were several times they wanted to sit down. There were several times they wanted to leave the sanctuary. There were several times they didn't want to come to church because they're pastor kids. They're worn out. You know, we do wear our kids out. And he said, but I never let it be an option. We live in a free country. And while we're in a free country and while we can raise our hands and while we can stand up, we're going to teach our children that that's honoring the Lord that first honored us. See, God bestows honor upon his children because God is an honoring God. There are a lot of labels that the world attempts to give us, church. These labels, they're not honoring. They place people in what Satan tries to do because he is the accuser. And here's what accusations do. Accusations take a person to a place of being shamed. And shame lives in the shadows. That's just the way it is. Shame lives in the shadows. So the accuser, if he can do anything, he'll say, "You're not worthy. Your God didn't die for all your sins. God knows what you did last night. God rode in the truck and he knows your very thoughts. He knows your intentions." Think about for just a moment what Jesus said. "If any of you thinks of your brother in an angry way or calls him raka, you're not worthy." And see, we hear things like that and we even look at them in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 because Jesus, it looks like he's laying down a standard. What he's saying is there is no way, there is no hope in your own strength, in your own faith. Or flesh. Outside of faith, faith is the only currency that moves God, and having faith in what he's done for us. Knowing this, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, having faith in that. And that alone is what qualifies us, because none of us in our own flesh will ever be qualified. So the accuser reminds us time and time and time again to attempt to get us to walk the walk of shame. And a shameful person is a person who stays in the shadows and will not speak to someone else about their faith, much less feel that they are in a place worthy of speaking of their faith. I can give you a great, great example of a life of shame. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I just read where God has built these thrones where there's five crowns that he bestows upon his children. Where the scripture says this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He bestowed his love. He gave first. Because our God is a God of honor, but the accuser says you're not worthy. Don't stand up. Don't take position. You're weak. You're all these things, right, that are not of God, but that's not true. And the church at some point in time has to step out and say, you are children of the living God. You're not just a sinner saved by grace. How will you ever defeat the enemy if you think you're part of him? Doesn't happen that way, church. If you're always trying to make the team, how will you ever focus on your position within the team? Hebrews 2:10 says it this way. For it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom all are and by whom all things in bringing many sons to glory. Notice it was fitting for him. Him is capitalized, meaning Jesus. So what he's saying here is he's saying that it was fitting for me to bring you, to honor you to a place of glory. This is powerful right here. We are comfortable with the thought of all glory goes to God, but we are uncomfortable of thinking that God might glorify us. We sing song, you know, song after song. Not to us be the glory, but to God. And that's okay. We've got to keep God on the throne. He's not trying to place us on his throne. That's a dangerous place. That's called pride, and he opposes the proud. That he wants us to know who we are and he wants us to know the depths of his love. See, scripture tells us a deeper and compelling story that he has brought you to a place of glory as a son or as a daughter. The apostle Paul said it this way, like I said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He honored us. So obviously, all glory goes to him, but we don't need to shame ourselves in order to glorify him. Is it Ezekiel? I believe it's Ezekiel where the Lord tells them, lift your heads up. Don't shame yourself. Lift your head up into the heavenlies. See, that's what God does. He lifts our heads up. He raises our hands. The David, right? He glorifies God and he raises his hands. He dances before the Lord. He knew his position. And the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. See, the difficulty is we look at the picture that's been painted on our hearts, our past, our history, the things sometimes that the besetting sin that's in our life, and we feel defeated all the time. But God has called us victors. And when we lean into His strength, we can walk past, through, and overcome any type of temptation in our life. The more God in you, guess what? The more strength you have. It's just the way it is. But He wants and He does bestow His glory to His sons and His daughters. Now, this word glory, if you look it up in the Greek, it comes from doxa. And doxa is where we get the term doxology. Have you ever heard doxology? I know this is church words. I mean, you're out there going, golly, Curtis, I mean, your Methodist roots are really starting to go. Okay, just stay with me. This is a great teaching. It's where we get the word doxology. And doxology, or doxa, actually means opinion of. So the doxology is not only our opinion about God, but His glory being bestowed upon us is His opinion of His children. That's what it means. So when we just read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, all sons and daughters to His glory means that doxa, His opinion of us, right, is for us to walk as glorified children of our Heavenly Father. Powerful. See, my opinion of myself and others sometimes is sabotaging the glory and honor He has given me as a son or a daughter. My opinions infect my behaviors and beliefs about He who says that I am. And see, if I'm not careful, my behaviors and beliefs are more about what others think of me instead of what God says about me. There's only one truth, and that truth is God, and in God Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do we listen to what He says about His children? See, I will be captive of my opinion, and I'll hold others captive until I exchange my opinion for His. I'll learn as I walk with Jesus to hold everyone in a valuable way. Everyone. It's not about what they deserve. It's about how can I serve you to come to a place where your faith is now in Christ Jesus, and you are now a son and a daughter that carry His glory. Luke chapter 19. Have your Bibles. You're welcome to open them up here. I'm going to spend just a moment here. We've got to get to a place where we've got to say this: I am because He says I am. Not because she said or these people say. I am because He says I am. You know, in Bravehearts this morning or last week, I simply said this: hey, if none of you were here, would I preach today? I would. Because He gave me a message. Right? It's my call. It's how He's glorified through me. How is He glorified through you? We've got to learn to change our opinions to the opinion of God. I am because He says I am. Luke chapter 19. You know this story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior was walking by, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus! Is that how it goes? Oh, he looked what? Okay, somebody learn that song and you can sing it here next week. It'll be a special. Offertory special, okay? We better read. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Some of you have already ruled him out because your opinion of him is he is rich. He's not worth it. And he doesn't deserve all that money. Look, I don't get after people with money. I'm going to tell you right now. Bless God for them. Life's just not equal. You got to learn that at some point in time. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, he came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, notice, when everybody else saw it, their opinion even of Jesus changed. Isn't this amazing? He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. So the culture always has an opinion. It's amazing to me. Zacchaeus has a label. He's not just a tax collector. He is the chief of tax collectors. This simply means that he runs the other tax collectors. And if you go back and you study New Testament, what you'll find out about the tax collectors, one, they were seen as such sinners, they could not approach a synagogue or a place of worship within so many feet, or else they too would receive lashings. So they were seen as that despicable by the population that they collected taxes from. People did not like them, but here's Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is a chief of one of those, meaning that he also gleans an extra portion from each one. That's why he was so rich and so wealthy. He had cheated others. He's worn his label for years. He was short, so he probably had small man's disease or whatever they call it. Right? So he's going to get his. And in verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Now notice, he immediately reminds him and reminds everyone else, because Zacchaeus is Jewish by nature. I mean, the Romans have commissioned him to go out and tax the Jews and do all of this, but he reminds him he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is coming to seek and save that which was lost. In other words, he left the 99 to go get the one. Jesus has renamed him. He reminded him who he was. The name Zacchaeus actually means clean and pure. Isn't that interesting? He allowed the culture to redefine him and found himself a slave of it. So Zacchaeus positions himself to hear God. Church, I would tell you, as we close here this morning, learn to position yourself to hear from God. It may be finding a quiet place. It may be climbing up a tree. But find your spot to hear from God. Put yourself in His path where you will hear and you will be reminded who you are. See, there are many good seeds in you. However, you must avoid every bad soil in the world. You've got to avoid it. Position yourself to see and hear Jesus. Worship, prayer, Bible study, church. Positioning ourselves in the presence of God. Then He speaks and says, you are my child. I crown you with many crowns. Oh, you crown me, sure. But I want you to know I've got a place, a spot, not just in the heavenlies, but here on earth, for you to be effectual as my son and daughter for my kingdom. Second thing, believe what he was told. You know, Zacchaeus had to believe what he was told. It wasn't enough for him to only be reminded that he was a son, but he had to believe it. Sometimes the hardest challenge isn't positioning or hearing. It's simply that of believing. The disciples come to Jesus, John chapter 6, and say, you know, what must we do? What are the works of God that we can do them? And you remember how Jesus answers? He said, here's your work. The work is to believe in the one whom he has sent, because everything is trying to steal that word from you. Everything is trying to tell you something less, something different. Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's that belief thing. We got to believe what he tells us. Then we become effectual for his kingdom. And not only are we a people who are honored by God and honoring God, but watch this, we'll learn to honor others. That's what Jesus was trying to say in the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, if you don't see that Jesus bled out every ounce of blood for you, if you don't know that God has a place for you, not only here on earth, but in the heavenlies, if you don't understand, if you've never reconciled your belief and let it stand firm for you that this is who I am a child of the Most High God, of the one living God, if you've never done that and learned to stand firm, then you're coming up short in what God has for you. You know, my kids have to make a choice, am I going to listen to Dad or not? You know, they're getting to the age now where I don't try to run them down anymore. Say, you better listen to me. It's to your benefit. So Wade, yesterday, you know, we're out driving the car because he's, working on his license and all, and there's a four-way stop, and we'd go through it, and I'd say, okay, go around a, you know, deal and go through it again. We'd get up there too, and he'd say, what do you want me to do next, Dad? I'd say, go around, go through it again. What do you want me to do next, Dad? Go around, go through it again. Well, Dad had been through it five times. You know, he was really good about it. He was very patient with me, but I wanted to make sure that we had this four-way stop down, right? Because Dad loves him, and he wants to take care of him, and he knows one day he's not going to be in the car necessarily with him, but my voice will be. And God grows us up in him that same way. He grows us up, and his voice is always speaking. It's always telling. It's always reminding. Are we positioning ourselves where we can hear and allowing our heart to believe? See, God has placed honor on us. I mean, Revelation 1:6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is our God, and many of you have been labeled as something much less. You know, the only thing for Zacchaeus, I was thinking of this as I was writing this. This is just FYI. I wish God would have just given him like 6 or 8 more inches in height, you know. Because every time I reach for something, it seems like, Lord, if you'd given me like 3 more inches. Anyway, I could have dunked a basket. Anyway, amen. But everything else in this man changed because he put himself in a place of hearing, a place of seeing, and a place of believing. Some of you have been hiding in the shadows of shame, but I'm telling you today, position yourself in a new place, something new, because God wants to bestow honor upon you. Would you please stand? Are you at a place this morning where you can say, okay, Dad, I trust you? I am because you say I am, not because of what everyone else thinks, but I am because of what you say I am. Last week we learned about a new term in the Greek. It's known as parakletos. Many of you have heard that term used for the Holy Spirit, and we see comforter. Parakletos means comforter. Parakletos means helper, but it also means warrior. And when we come together, God is doing this. He's calling his warriors together with the Holy Spirit in them, watch, to bestow honor on you, to listen to your prayer request, to make your request known to God, to stand there, because Jesus says, when two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. The Parakletos is there. And so today I want to encourage you, church, if you need prayer, just know God bestows honor on you when you pray. Jesus said, I don't know how many might, how many fathers would ever give their kids a snake if they asked for bread. I don't know how many good fathers would give a bad gift from a child who asked for a good gift. And this is God. This is how he bestows honor. He wants to give to his children. Are we willing to ask? And it may be asking for that new identity this morning. If that's you, know that we're here to pray for you. Father God, thank you for this church. Thank you for who they are. Father, sons and daughters of the Most High God, created in your image for your glory and to glorify you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.